Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll read verse 8 and 9 as we get started tonight. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Well, let's just read verse 9. Ephesians 3, 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this evening. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, tonight we want to talk about Jesus Christ as the Creator. We talked about the three offices that you usually hear about. He's the prophet, he's a priest, he's a king. But he also is the Creator of heaven and earth. And tonight we're going to talk about his role in creation. Really, all three parts of the Godhead have a role to play in creation and a part that they play in bringing the universe into existence. Jesus Christ has a particular part of that, and he is the Creator. This passage here talks about God who created all things by Jesus Christ. So he is the instrument that God used to create all things, and we'll see exactly where he fits in that as we go along tonight. If you go back to the book of Isaiah, I want to just talk about this term creator. To create something, you know, we use that term pretty loosely today. Somebody creates a great work of art, or they create some masterpiece. And really, when we talk about mankind creating something, mankind is really just rearranging already existing elements into a certain design. When you create a great painting, you're taking already existing things and putting them together in a way that's pleasing to the eye, or not, depending on if it's modern art or, you know, real art or whatever. But creation, actually, as the scripture uses the term, has to do with bringing something from nothing. Here, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, for example, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them by names, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power, not one faileth. He hath created these things. That word created, the words that are translated that way in your Bible have to do with to create something out of nothing, or there's nothing that exists, and something then comes into existence. If you turn over to chapter 42 of Isaiah, and verse number 5, Isaiah 42, verse 5, thus said God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. So again, the word created is used. Lord, or God the Lord, he that created the heavens. So it's an issue of creating the heavens, and the creation of the heaven, he spread out the earth, he gives breath to the people that walk upon it, the people upon it, he gives spirit to them that walk therein. All of that has to do with creating these things from nothing. There was nothing, and then there was the heavens. There was nothing, and there was the earth. There was nothing, and there were people. There was nothing, and there was breath of life in those people. So creation is really not anything that mankind can do. Mankind is always just rearranging elements and items and pieces that are already here, and we put them together in a different order, connect them in a different way, find some new process to make them interact with each other in a different way, and we make something, but we don't really create something. We just rearrange the pieces and the parts that are already here. Now, when we talk about creation, let's go back to the book of Genesis. Well, let's first of all go to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's get one other little point here, and then we'll go back to Genesis. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The universe is a direct result of God speaking or breathing, the breath of his mouth, the words of his mouth. It's the same as Scripture. We'll look at a couple passages about the Scripture here. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and get also Matthew chapter 4. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 and Matthew chapter 4. 2 Timothy 3:16 and Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Timothy 3:16, of course, you know this passage. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. That given by inspiration of God, it's God-breathed, that it comes out of the mouth of God. If you look back to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, you see that confirmed in Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the scriptures proceed out of the mouth of God. They are God-breathed. They are spoken by God. If you go back to Psalm chapter 33, you find out that the universe is just the same as that. The universe also came forth by the breath and the word of God. Psalm chapter 33 and verse number 6. Psalm chapter 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So when you talk about the creation, God spoke his word, and in that word, because God spoke it and God breathed life into its pages, there's life in his word. There was nothing there before, and then there is the living word, the written word, which is also alive. There was nothing in existence, and God spoke and breathed life into a universe, into a place that there was nothing. There was no, and when we say nothing, understand, there's not even space, there's not matter, there's not time, there's nothing. And God speaks, and all of those things come into existence. All the things that we think of as just being here all the time, space and matter and time and light and everything that goes in creating this universe and putting it together, all those things came into existence by the breath of God and by him speaking forth the word. So that's the sense in which God is creator. He's a creator in the sense that there was nothing, he spoke, and there was everything. Just as his word, there was no word of God, he spoke it forth, and now there is the living word. It proceeds forth out of him. The life that's in the word proceeded forth out of him. The life that is in the heaven and the earth proceeded forth out of him. The existence of the word is originated in his mind, with his thoughts, with his understanding. And he produced it. The universe, same thing. It originated with his mind, his thoughts, his understanding. He spoke it into existence, and he produced it. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, when we talk about creation, just to sort of make the discussion, you know, somewhat complete, we need to talk about Genesis chapter 1 and how creation went and how our Bible is recording information for us. Keep your hand here in Genesis chapter 1 and get also Job chapter 38. There's an order to how this happens and how creation occurs, and we want to just make sure that we have that order in mind. Then we'll talk a little bit about the role that Jesus Christ played in all that, and then kind of bring it back to Genesis chapter 1 as we end and see why what's happening in Genesis 1 is happening. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So Genesis 1:1, he created the heaven and the earth. We know, based on the book of Job, that there are some things that happened before that. We know that there's a creation, there are beings created before the heaven and the earth are created. And when we talk about God creating the heaven and the earth, I take that to mean the visible universe that we see, the heaven and the earth. And it is exclusive of his dwelling place. Psalm chapter 48 talks about the city of the great king, and that holy Jerusalem, and that Mount Zion, and the sides of the north, and all those different names given for it. That is the eternal city, the city where God dwells. And like God, it has no beginning and no end. It always has been. It's a part of him. It's the place where he dwells. The heaven and the earth that's created in Genesis chapter 1 is the visible universe. We look out and we see heaven. We exist on planet earth. And those two separate spheres of influence that God created are separate and apart from the city of the great king, which is his dwelling place. He's creating a universe separate and apart from himself, separate apart from his dwelling place, which the scripture also calls the third heaven. So that's why it can get a little bit, well, he created the heaven, and his dwelling place is sometimes called the third heaven, but his dwelling place more appropriately is called that city of the great king. In fact, While you got your hand in Job, you're almost in Psalm, so just flip over there. It's Psalm chapter 48 is the passage that talks about that. Verse 1, Psalm chapter 48, verse 1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. That is, it is the city of God, is the city of the great king. It is the place where he dwells. And since he has always existed, then that place where he dwells has always existed. So it is the eternal dwelling place of God. The heaven and the earth that's created in Genesis chapter 1 is the visible creation that we see and in which we operate. Now, so that visible creation, the heaven and the earth, is created after some creatures. If you look to Job chapter 38 and verse 1, Job 38 verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. When God laid the measures of the earth, when he stretched the line upon it, when he laid the foundations of the earth, when he laid the cornerstone of the earth, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So that's a reference to the angelic creation, the morning stars and the sons of God. They shouted for joy when God laid the foundation of the earth. So, and the reason it's kind of important to understand, well, that where were these creatures? Well, remember, that city of the great king has always existed. That city of the great king is where God dwelled. And that city of the great king is the dwelling place of that heavenly host that he created. In fact, you can lose Job, keep Genesis, but go over to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, when you read about the city of the great king and you read about that heavenly Jerusalem, if you look to verse 22, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 22, Hebrews 12:22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Now that ties it back to Psalm chapter 48. Remember that place we read about in Psalm 48 was the city of God. Here it's called the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem, also sometimes known as Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, and notice what he says there, to an innumerable company of angels. So what is there in the new Jerusalem, or the new Jerusalem? There is an innumerable company of angels. So those angels, you know, we've studied angels in the past, one of their responsibilities is that they are the servants of God in his city. They do his bidding, they come and go like flashes of lightning, Ezekiel sees them. And so those angels are existing with God in his eternal city. They are created beings, to be sure, but they exist in that city, that city with God. They dwell there with him. There's an innumerable company of angels. Innumerable means just what it says. He couldn't number them. We read that there's 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million and thousands more beyond that. So when the writer of Hebrews sees it, he says, it's innumerable. I can't count 100 million angels, so it's innumerable. But those angels, those sons of God, those morning stars, dwell in that city, and from that city they see God create something new outside of that city. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the sons of God shout for joy when they see that heaven and earth being created. So if you go back down to Genesis chapter 1, that's all that stuff that we just talked about predates Genesis 1:1. We say Genesis 1:1 is the beginning, and it is the beginning of the heaven and earth, which is what we relate to as far as God is concerned. That's the area that we exist in, and in which we dwell, in which we can see, and which declares His glory. But there is information in the Scripture about a city that existed prior to Genesis 1:1, about a creation, the angels, that existed prior to Genesis 1:1. And when you get to Genesis 1:1, the book of Job, the book of Psalms, those books all have information predating Genesis 1:1. When you get to Genesis 1:1, God is creating the heaven and the earth. He creates it as a place in which He can dwell, a place where He can bring His holy tabernacle, His holy temple. And we've talked about how it relates to the earthly tabernacle, and that His city of the great king, in the context of the heaven and the earth, is the Holy of Holies. It's the place within the bigger dwelling place where God Almighty reigns and where His glory shows forth. So He created heaven and earth for His dwelling place to come be in heaven and earth. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And of course, there's a big discussion and debate about what really happens here. It seems pretty clear to me that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there is something happens. There is a rebellion. Traditionally, it's been called the gap, that there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Many people object to the use of the term gap because they believe it's just a way to insert millions of years to allow for evolution and all that sort of thing. I don't particularly like the word gap because you're talking about, you really don't even have time created to get to verse 14, where He creates all the heavenly bodies and says, let them be for times and seasons and days and years. So you really don't even have a time element introduced till verse 14. So between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, there is a rebellion. There are events that take place. Just like before Genesis 1:1, there are events that take place that you need to go to other parts of the Scripture and find. Between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there are events that take place that you have to go to other Scriptures to find. And the event that takes place, in my understanding, is the rebellion of Satan against God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan rebels against God, and in the putting down of that rebellion, in the judgment that comes to that rebellion, there is a void and without form situation. Keep your hand there in Genesis and go to Isaiah chapter 45. There's a passage here in Isaiah 45 that we need to look at that helps us to understand a little bit about that. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. Yeah, Isaiah 45, verse 18. And Isaiah 45, 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. If you look at Genesis 1:2, it says the earth was without what? Form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The earth is without form, but this verse says that God didn't, he formed the earth, He formed it to be inhabited. Well, Genesis 1 talks about the creation of the earth. Isaiah 45 says that creation was forming it, yet when you get to Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, it's without form. So it seems like if God formed the earth when He created it, in verse 1, and then in verse 2, it's without form, something happened to make it without form. Something happened to make it vain. It's in a condition in Genesis 1:2 that it cannot be inhabited. There is darkness upon the face of the earth. There is darkness. There is no life. So it cannot be inhabited. He formed it to be inhabited. He created it not in vain. So something happened. Well, if you go back to Genesis, or ahead rather, to Jeremiah chapter 4, Jeremiah chapter 4, the condition that you see the earth in, the earth is without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That condition is described again in Genesis chapter 4, Jeremiah chapter 4. And in Jeremiah chapter 4, it's that condition that mirrors the situation in Genesis 1-2 is clearly the result of God's judgment. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse number 22, "For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void." Now, you know, we study the Bible comparing Scripture with Scripture. This is a description in Jeremiah chapter 4 of what happens on the day of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord that comes on Israel. The earth becomes without form and void. So if you were looking for a place in the Bible, well, where was the earth that way? Well, Genesis 1-2, the earth is without form and void. So what causes that in Jeremiah 4? God's judgment causes that. Well, then, what would cause it back in Genesis chapter 1? God's judgment causes it. In addition, the earth is without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. So, if you go back to Genesis 1-2, what does it say? The earth is without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Jeremiah chapter 4, same condition, without form, void, and dark as a result of God's judgment. So when you read the condition of the earth in Genesis 1-2, it seems quite clear it's a result of God's judgment. Satan has said, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will ascend from the earth up to the heavens." Take that position away from God. Now that he's created this whole universe, I want the universe for myself. He's one of those sons of God that saw the heavens created and shouted for joy. And he said, "I'll have that for myself." And said, I don't want to stay here on the earth created for the angelic beings. I want to ascend up and have his position. And judgment comes to defeat that plan, to stop that plan dead in its tracks. And in Genesis 1-2, you see the result of that. The earth is without form and void. Now, and what you read in Genesis 1 from verse 3 on is a restructuring, a recreation, if you will, of the earth and the heavens. They already exist. No new matter, no new space, no new time is being created here. It's being rearranged. And the Spirit is doing that. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. And we'll come back in just a minute and talk about why that's important, that the Spirit is the one doing things here. Before we get away from this verse, I just wanted to read some facts. And you know, these facts, it's hard to keep up because you look one place and it says this, another place it says this, because they keep finding new things all the time. But when you talk about he created the heaven and the earth, and how big is that and how much is that, I just looked up, these are just random facts, okay, about the creation. The nucleus of an atom is 1/1 trillionth of a centimeter across. So a centimeter, there's 2.54 centimeters in an inch. So it's less than an inch, less than half an inch is a centimeter. And the nucleus of an atom is 1/1 trillionth of that centimeter. And that's not the smallest thing, because in the nucleus of an atom, there are protons, there are neutrons, there are electrons going around the outside of it. There's, you know, things called quarks. There's all these little... The point is, creation, from our perspective, is infinitely small. It's tiny, tiny, tiny. On the other hand, our galaxy contains 200 billion stars. Just the Milky Way galaxy. 200 billion stars. And there are at least 100 million other such galaxies. So our galaxy has 200 billion stars. There are at least 100 million other galaxies like ours. So that's 100 million times 200 billion is how many stars that are out there potentially that we've seen yet, that we know are out there. The furthest one yet found is 500 million light years distant. So this furthest galaxy away from us is 500 million light years. Now, light travels in 1 year 5,880,000,000,000 miles. So about 6 trillion miles in 1 year. So that light going at 6 trillion miles a year takes 500 million years to get here. So that's a number that I can't even, that's the way the federal government spends money, So, and the point of that is, when we say in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that's, and then you get down to verse 14 of Genesis 1 and some of this restructuring. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons and days and years. That those lights in the firmament of heaven and these galaxies and all that we see, those are all the things that are involved. That one little statement, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth, it's all of that. And the real tragedy of modern science is that rather than simply saying, studying that as God's creation and saying, wow, there's a galaxy 500 million light years away and light's traveling 6 trillion miles a year, how in the world could, what a great God that can just fling that out there, speak and there it is. Of course, what man does with, it evolved and, what's this and, how did it evolve and how did it be created? And the idea that, people say that Christians or anybody who believes in God or believes God is the creator are just believing in a fairy tale. You understand that the current scientific theory about the Big Bang is that a tiny particle of matter that would be like the nucleus of an atom, 1/1,000,000,000th of a centimeter across, suddenly just exploded and flung a galaxy out there 500 million light years away. Just boom, and it all happened. And when you just think about that, you think, well, what kind of a nutcase would believe that? How could you believe something like that? It's certainly no more far-fetched to believe that there's a God that created it all. And either way, you're taking it by faith. Either way. Because you didn't see God create this, but they didn't see the little speck of matter that exploded and became the universe either. So either way, you're taking it by faith. One other neat statistic. We talk about the size of the earth in God's creation. There is a star in Orion that is 147 trillion times bigger than Earth. One star is 147 trillion, trillion times bigger than the planet Earth. So, it's infinitely tiny and small. It's infinitely huge. And the same God that created a star that's 147 trillion times bigger than planet Earth created the wings of a butterfly that are frail and fragile are the wings of a butterfly. So when you think about creation, and I've always thought that that's really one of the things that is just essential, when we were thinking about, sending our kids to public school or Christian school and all that, and of course, you send your kids to Christian school, they get a lot of doctrine that's just silly. But there is this underlying idea, and I kind of find this through everything. If somebody believes that God is the creator, then it changes your whole outlook on everything else. And regardless of what you come to understand about God and how you relate to Him, and whether you have that doctrinally correct or not, it changes your whole perception of things if you believe that there is a God that did what we've just been discussing, as opposed to it's just all by chance. You know, if you believe that there's a God that did all this and really understand what it is that he did, then you really don't have a lot of trouble bowing before that God and saying, I am nothing and he is everything. But if you just believe that we're here by chance and we all evolved and the universe is just, you know, an endless chain of whatever, it just changes your outlook on everything. So creation for me is a real bedrock basic principle. It's just, you know, it has to be there. That idea that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and it's certainly not original with me, but you've heard it said, and I think it's very true. If you can't get past that verse, you might as well just close the Bible. Because if you can't get past Genesis 1:1 and just accept it by faith, then the rest is going to not matter. So it's an important thing. And to realize then from our perspective as Christians, you know, it's not just, there are religions of the world that believe God is the creator. The Muslims believe God is the creator. But tonight we want to talk about how Jesus Christ has a role in that. And it's not just some ethereal, impersonal God out there that created the heaven and the earth, but it's our Savior that created heaven and the earth. That the same one that spoke all this stuff, these trillions of things into existence, is the same one that died on a cross for our sins. And that's what brings it really, that's what ties that creative information to the gospel of your salvation. That the God that created all this humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that makes that death that much more meaningful and that much more amazing that he actually did that. Okay, let's go to Proverbs chapter 8. Let's just now go sort of quickly through some information about how creation worked, how God did it. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 27. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 27. And we have this little, you know, thing we've done in the past, but it's an easy thing to remember. ABC, the ABCs of creation. There is a master architect, there's a master builder, and there's a master craftsman. And each part of the Godhead, just like each part of the Godhead played a part in redemption, each part of the Godhead plays a part in creation. God the Father is the master the architect. Well, just to talk, an architect is the one that designs, the one that has the idea, the one that puts it all on paper. That's the master architect. The master builder is the one that assembles all the stuff that you need to carry out the architect's design. We need so many yards of concrete. We need so many feet of lumber. We need so many light fixtures. We need so many miles of wire, whatever we're going to need. The master builder is going to get all that together and make sure that it's where it needs to be, when it needs to be. The master craftsman takes all of those things that the master builder has put together or has brought and puts them together in the way that the architect designed. So you've got an architect that designs it, a master builder that gathers all the stuff that's needed, and a master craftsman that puts it all together. The master architect of the universe is God the Father. Here in Proverbs chapter 8, if you look down to verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him. As one brought up with him, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. He's talking there, if you go back to verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. He's talking about God's wisdom, the wisdom of God the Father in the designing of the universe, the heavens and the earth. Verse 30, I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, he said, we're going to put this over here. We're going to put this here. We're going to set foundations here. We're going to hang the earth here. We're going to do this over here. This is going to go here. This is going to go out here. I can call all these things by name. One of the first passages we read in the book of Isaiah, he calleth by name all of these various things. because he designed it. He's the an architect can look at what he designed and say, oh yeah, that over there, that's the utility room, that's the bathroom, that's the work room, that's this room, that's that room, because I designed it all. And God can say, oh, that's this, and that's that, and that's that, and that's that, and that's that, and that's this star and that star, because I designed it all. So God the Father, in his wisdom, designed all of that. If you turn over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, we read in Ephesians, as we started, about Paul saying that the universe was created by Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, writing to the Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says the same thing. God, verse 1 of chapter 1, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by whom he hath, or rather whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. By Jesus Christ, he made the worlds. The design and the plan is the Father's. The creation of the raw materials, the bringing something out of nothing. There is no matter. So what are we going to create? Somewhere in this building, I think it's up on the third, there's a periodic chart of the elements. You know, all the lead and boron and all the different periodic. And, well, what are all those things? Well, those are all the building blocks. Everything that exists is made out, or at least everything we know of that exists, is made out of those elements. And there are just certain, you know, chemicals and elements and things that the universe is made out of. And those things didn't exist. God the Father couldn't go down to the local Lowe's or Home Depot or Ace Hardware and say, you know, I need a big load of hydrogen and I need a big load of oxygen because I'm going to make this thing called water. He had to create oxygen. He had to create hydrogen. He had to create all. Somebody had to create them. That's the job of the master builder. The Father has this plan. And think how. I mean, we're I work for a municipal authority. We're building a sewer and water system. We're building one little sewer and water system in one little podunk town up on the mountain. We've got a stack of plans that's that high. You know, page after page after page after page after page. Think what the blueprints for the universe were like. You know, we're gonna make a universe. Remember, the furthest thing away is 500 billion light years. So it's 500 billion times 6 trillion. And we've got to draw that all out. That's the Father's planning. And every piece is planned. Before anything gets done, every piece is planned. How much boron, how much boron is in the universe? How much would you order? I want to create a universe that's 500 billion light years across. How much would you order? I don't know. How much lead would you order? How much oxygen? How much hydrogen? How much? I don't know. I just want to make one star 147 trillion times bigger than the Earth. How much hydrogen gas is in that star? Whole bunch. All of that is in God's plan. So he says to the sun, we need a big load of hydrogen. And the sun says, what's hydrogen? I guess you got to make it because there isn't any out there. So there's hydrogen, there's oxygen, there's boron, there's lead, there's cadmium, there's arsenic, there's every element. There it is. And the sun makes those. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you see both the Father and the Son and their different responsibilities there. Romans chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. But unto us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Of the Father, of whom it's of him that the plan came. It's of his wisdom, But how did he do it? By whom he created the world, by Jesus Christ, all those things that needed to be put in place. How much of these elements do we need to make this all work, to make this all come together? Well, we put that all together, and what we come up with is the raw materials that make the universe. That's what we come up with. And then you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And this is what kind of brings it full circle back to Genesis 1, 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God did what? Moved upon the face of the waters. What's the Spirit's role in creation? He's moving. He's moving. All of those, here's the Father's plan. Here the Son creates from nothing everything that is, all the raw materials, all the basic elements. And what is the Spirit? Well, the Spirit takes hydrogen and oxygen and, or maybe it's even more than that, maybe the Spirit takes protons and neutrons and electrons and puts them together in the right proportions to make hydrogen, and then other proportions to make oxygen, and then puts those two together to make water. Or maybe the basic building blocks are even smaller than that, because we've even found things smaller than that, and who says we know it all? But whatever the basic building blocks are, the Spirit is putting those things together in a form. That's why when you read Genesis 1, one of the ways you know that this is a restructuring, a recreation, is that from verse 2, well, the end of verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, all the way down, it's the Spirit that's doing this. The Spirit is taking things that already exist and putting them in the proper proportion and order to create what God wants it to be. The raw materials, the raw elements are already there. The Spirit of God is moving. And if you think about back to that construction site analogy, who's the one that moved? You know, the master architect, he's sitting at a computer all day with computer-aided design, you know, drawing this all out. The master builder, he's on the phone all day saying, I need lumber, I need cement blocks, I need concrete, I need this, I need that. Once you start to build that building, who is it that moves? It's the master craftsman. They're the ones, you know, here's a pile of cement blocks, here's a pile of two by fours, here's a box of nails. Build a building. What do you got to do to do that? Well, you got to pick them up, you got to carry them over here, you got to move. It's the Spirit that moves, that takes all those raw materials that Jesus Christ has created and puts them together to form the universe that we see. So when we talk about Jesus Christ being the creator, you know, first, just to understand the enormity of what that means, creation. You know, and that's why I just, you know, read those just raw facts, those numbers, because just to try to comprehend the enormity of that is just beyond, it's just beyond, you know, like I said, it's like the federal government spends money, just, you know. I mean, it's even more than that, because that star is 147 trillion times bigger than the Earth. Even the federal government doesn't spend that kind of trillions of dollars. They spend a few trillion. But it's the enormity of it. And then, okay, here's the role that Jesus Christ had. The role that Jesus Christ, or the Father has this plan, I want to make this heaven and earth, this universe. The Spirit is over here. He's waiting for the raw materials. I need some nails. I need some boards. I need some cement blocks. Jesus Christ is the one that looks at nothing and speaks, and everything is here. And then the Spirit can put all that stuff together in the way that we see it today. So that role that Christ played, I mean, he is the one that is actually bringing into existence the raw materials to make the heaven and the earth. The Father has the plan. The Spirit is going to move upon those things. Now, this is all happening together. They're all working together. It's not, you know, it's all a well-orchestrated thing, and it all happens in the blink of an eye. But each has a role to play. And the role that Christ has is to take nothing and make it something. And then, just in closing, I quoted this verse earlier, but go over to Philippians chapter 2. Then the real, you know, thing that you want to get into your mind and into your heart is in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that God that had the power to do all that is the same God that hung on a cross and died for your sin. And that's the thing that makes our understanding and Christianity different. There is no other quote-unquote religion or faith or belief system in the world that's, I mean, lots of them say, yeah, there's a God that created. But none of them say that God that created, he then became a part of his creation so that I could have eternal life. He died a humiliating death for me. And that's the thing that separates, that's the thing that separates what we believe, what we understand from all religions of the world. And that's why, you know, Islam or any other religion in the world is never going to get it when it comes to why what we believe and what we understand is different. And it's that principle right there. You know, Clive Pilkington used to sing a song. He grew the tree that he knew would be used to make the old rugged cross. And I always thought that was a great way to turn a phrase. He grew the tree. He created the tree that he knew would be used to make the old rugged cross. When he created this universe, remember, this eternal life conference that we always talk about that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had before there was anything, before there was a heaven and an earth and the angels and all that. When Jesus Christ created this vast universe, he knew that in creating it, I am setting in motion a series of events that will end with my death as a part of that creation. So he went in eyes wide open, understanding what it all meant, and yet did all that because he wanted a creation that he could love and could love him in return and that he could redeem. So when we say Jesus Christ is the creator, that's certainly true, but he's not a far-off, disinterested, separated, unplugged creator from his creation. He created it knowing he would become a part of it and that he would die to save it. So that's Jesus Christ and his role and his office as the creator of heaven and earth and the creator of humanity, obviously. Anybody have a question? Mike?
Yeah, I got a couple more. One, so then third heavens were probably already in existence when they had that conference.
Yes, yeah, I believe the third heaven, the city of the great king, the city of God, is eternal, like God is eternal. So whatever, however you would put a beginning to God, that's how you would put a beginning to the third heaven.
And Genesis 2:7, where the answer then the Holy Spirit took the dust and put us together.
Mm-hmm. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So he's taking raw materials. You know, the dust is already there, and the Spirit is forming those things together and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. And that breath is the Spirit that's within us, that gives us life, animates us, our soul and our spirit. And so that is the structuring. And that one's very important because God not only is alive, but he's a life giver. One of the things that all through the Bible distinguishes God, the true God, from all other gods is that he not only is alive, but he gives life. He's alive and a life-giving God. So that's a unique thing about the God of Scripture. So, anything else? Okay. Oh, Bonnie, sorry.
Did God create the Son and the Spirit?
No. That they're a part of God. They existed with Him. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all God. When we say in the beginning God created, they all three existed from all eternity in that city of the great King. So.
And did He recreate part of Himself when His Son was born?
He created a body for the Son to dwell in. Yes. Yeah, a body. I'm not going to be able to think of the reference, but a body have I prepared is the verse talking about God preparing a body in which His Son could dwell. A body have I prepared. So he creates a body for His Son to appear in human form and to be in human form, but He's not creating the Son in that sense. He's creating the body for the Son to dwell in. It's what's the word?
Mind blowing,
yes, but it's
surreal.
Yeah, surreal, ethereal. I don't know what the right word is, but it's the problem of a finite mind trying to grasp the infinite concept of God and who He is, just like a finite mind trying to grasp the concept of what is 500 billion times 6 trillion. That's how far away the furthest galaxy is. It's just, you know, it's better to just have some Dr. Pepper and hot wings and watch a football game. Because the other one will fry your brain. So one fries your stomach and one fries your brain. So I don't know which is better, but. All right, anything else? Okay, let's have a word of prayer then.